Good morning, everyone. Great to see you again at church. So today is the last Sunday before Christmas. This time next week, we'll be done. We'll be through the craziness, the madness of the Christmas build-up. And we'll be on that in-between time between Christmas and New Year, where unless you're rushing out to the next sale at 6 o'clock in the morning, you're going to be pretty more relaxed and chilled than you have been these past few days. But you know, one of the things I love about this couple of weeks before Christmas is that in church, we get to focus on the true meaning of Christmas. Sometimes when we talk about the true meaning of Christmas, it can sound a bit glib and a bit forced and a bit overused. But you know, the truth is that the message of Jesus coming to earth, God coming to be among us, as a man, as a human being, gets lost in everything else that is going on round about us. Whether it's preparing for family or buying food or presents, what films to watch, or like how are we going to come together at Christmas? All these things do distract us from the true meaning of Christmas. So today, over the next few minutes, I would like to ask you just to put everything else aside that's in your mind just now. Don't be thinking ahead to what you're planning over the next few days or on Christmas Day. But let's take these next few minutes to focus on the true meaning. Why do we celebrate Christmas? And particularly, why is this message such good news for us as the Church of Jesus Christ and for mankind, for the world in general? So today we're going to focus on a couple of verses that were written about the time where the angel appeared to the shepherds on the outskirts of Bethlehem to announce the coming of this baby, this king that had been born in Bethlehem. And you remember in that story that the shepherds are going about their business and the angels announce the coming of this baby. And the shepherds are then invited by the angels to go to Bethlehem to visit and worship this baby king. But just before the shepherds get up and go to Bethlehem to worship the baby Jesus. There's a couple of verses that say this. So we have one angel making the announcement to the shepherds. And then it says in Luke chapter 2, 13, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. This phrase, peace on earth and goodwill to all men, is heard frequently throughout the Christmas season. And in the lead up to Christmas, we definitely see more effort towards charity and generosity and goodwill towards others, don't we? And no doubt there will be numerous reasons and motives behind this surge of goodwill around Christmas. But the question that I want us to ask ourselves today and what I want us to look at over these next few minutes is this. Why was this the message that God announced at the birth of Jesus? Why does God declare peace over humanity? And what does this declaration of peace tell us about God's heart for all people and the purpose for God coming to us and our world as a man? The word peace that the angels use in this announcement is translated from the Greek word irene, and it simply means peace, it means tranquility, but it also means concord and unity. And it means it's an announcement of a love of peace. In the Hebrew equivalent of this word would be used to convey the bestowing of every kind of blessing and good towards the person receiving it. It would describe a greeting expressive of good wishes and goodwill, kind of like a benediction or a blessing over someone. And in this declaration of peace, God is laying out the context of Jesus' life and his purpose. But also in this message of peace, God is revealing his desire for all people to live in unity and harmony. When Jesus was born, he was born into a society where the religious were obsessed with the law and keeping up with the rules that had been established by the religious rulers and establishment of the day. But before we dismiss the law and the religious rules of the time, we have to remember that the foundational motive for this attention to the detail and the letter of the law and the following of religious rules and practice at its core was to please God. And this is why Jesus was clear to state and to show at the start of his ministry that he wasn't a rebel who had come to abolish the law and tear up everything that God had done up to this point. Rather, Jesus shows us that if we are to truly please God, it has expressed our attitude and behaviour and love towards others. He demonstrated that peace, unity and harmony between people is what lies at the heart of God's desire for humanity. If you remember the story of the religious expert in the law challenging Jesus about his views on the importance of the law, Jesus didn't talk about the law. He declared peace and unity as the priority of all the commandments of all the law. It says this, Matthew 22, verse 35. It says, an expert in religious law tried to trap Jesus with this question. Let's just pause here for a second. Here is an example of something I am sure we have all done from time to time, using our words or a question or a reference to someone that is manipulative and is coercive to try and get someone to say something that will trip them up or will justify our position, whether it's right or wrong. And here we have this religious expert trying to do that very thing with Jesus. So he tries to trap Jesus with this question, and he says, teacher, which is the most important commandment in the law of Moses? And Jesus replied, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. Or, what Jesus is saying there, is glory to God in the highest. He said, this is the first and greatest commandment. But Jesus went on and he said, a second and equally important, love your neighbour as yourself. Or, Jesus could have been saying, peace on earth and goodwill to all people. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. In this moment, as Jesus makes this statement about the priority of the law, he is repeating God's angelic message from the night of his birth. Because throughout his life, throughout all his words and his works, Jesus affirms this angelic declaration, glory to God in the highest, peace on earth and goodwill toward all men. And when you look at the words and works of Jesus through the lens of this angelic message, when you read the Acts of the Apostles through the lens of unity and peace, when you view the New Testament letters through this same lens, it is like mind blown. Because without the lens of the angelic message of peace, what are we left with? In my experience, we are left with division and exclusion. Our eyes, our attention is drawn away from glorifying God. And instead, we are drawn toward building up ourselves and maybe glorifying other things that God doesn't want us to be a part of. We look at everything in the scriptures. We read the New Testament through the lens of the angelic declaration of glory to God in the highest, peace on earth and goodwill to all men. Because this is a message of unity and harmony. Take, for example, the Last Supper, what we call communion. Paul, the Apostle Paul, writes about this to the church in Corinth. Now, in the passage that Paul writes in his description of the Lord's Supper of communion, we can use what Paul writes here as the template or the method on how to administer or practice communion. But when you view what Paul writes through the lens of the angelic message of unity and peace, you see that Paul's emphasis is not on the method of administering communion. It is not about the practice. It is not about the way that it's done. When Paul talks about this in his letter to the Corinthians, he's addressing division within the church, and he uses the Lord's Supper as the clearest example of the division and selfishness of the people. So he urges them to revisit their attitudes, not their practices, their attitudes, because how they were behaving was neither glorifying God nor bringing peace, goodwill, harmony or unity towards others. You see, we can take scripture such as this and many others and use it like a rule, or we can use it for love and peace and unity. In the early days of Falkirk Vineyard, we worked hard to establish a culture of unity and harmony. In most of my preaching in the early days of this church, I would talk about gossip. Not necessarily doing a whole sermon about gossip, but I would mention it. And the reason that I spoke about it a lot was because I didn't want our church to have any part in gossip. I didn't want people, and I still don't want people participating in gossip or listening to gossip, because it is like a cancer that goes through the church. It breeds division and disharmony. It breeds suspicion, and it just creates cavernous gaps in relationship with people. And we went to town on encouraging people to think the best of each other, that when someone maybe said something out of turn or was upsetting, that we considered that maybe they were speaking from a place of hurt, or they were reacting or responding to something else that was happening in their life. And because we are really good at being considerate towards ourselves and our feelings and our attitudes, but if we are truly going to glorify God and be a united people, then we have to pursue that same affinity and that same consideration for others as we do for ourselves. We always have wanted and still do want our church to be a church who are considerate of each other's faults or perceived faults. I remember when we first had more than one small group, and there was a bit of a joke, just very quickly, a light-hearted thing was said that the new group we were starting was going to be better than the first group. But actually, Lorraine and I stamped on that really quickly, because we chose not to allow each other to say that they had the best small group or to measure one group against the other. Now, that might seem like a small thing, but actually, we felt that by even in a humorous way, talking like that could have sown a crack, a division, and we didn't want to have any cracks where division might creep in. So guys, I just want to encourage you that this is how, this is the culture that has been established in Falkirk Vineyard. We want to think the best of one another. Until it can be proved otherwise, we have to take each other at face value and love one another and can be considerate of those that irritate us and say things that we might not like, because God loves them. And when we offer peace and goodwill and unity and harmony towards each other, it glorifies God in the highest. Okay, have we got that message today? Let's stay united, let's stay together. Let's not allow division to creep in any way, shape or form. But you know, as much as we developed and pursued and invested in a culture of unity and harmony, it's not been all plain sailing. We've had a few episodes of division in our church. And I want to tell you, it's the most painful thing that I have ever experienced. And I've got to confess that some of it was my fault. And that's a painful experience too. People have hurt me, but I've also hurt other people. And that's the tension of relationship, isn't it? We can say things and do things that from us it feels like the right thing to do, but to others, it's taken completely the wrong way. But maybe it is our fault. Maybe the division or the disharmony within a relationship that you have, maybe some of it or all of it is coming from you. And it is painful. I know from first-hand experience, it's painful to explore the fact that the fault in a relationship might be me. Who knew? But sometimes that's what happens. But we have to always consider the other person. Relationships can be smooth, but they can also be abrasive. Relationships and friendships can be beautiful, but sometimes things get ugly. But regardless of where our relationships are at, regardless of where if things are going smoothly or things are more abrasive, we still have to pursue unity. In 1 Corinthians 1 verse 10, we find this confirmed or affirmed by Paul. He says this, 1 Corinthians 1 verse 10, "I appeal to you, dear brothers and sisters, by the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ, to live in harmony with each other." Sometimes we read scripture and it doesn't need a lot of explanation. And Paul goes on to say, "Let there be no divisions in the church, rather be of one mind, united in thought and purpose." So how do we pursue unity? And maybe more importantly, how do we preserve it? One thing quickly that I would like to suggest about how we pursue unity is about if we are focused on serving and reaching out to those outside the church, we will leave ourselves with less time to navel gaze and complain about what's happening within the church. My encouragement, my urge to you today would be to open your eyes and take a look outside of your own circumstances. Look at who is in need where you live. Look who is in need in the place that you work. Look at your friendships. Who's lacking just now? Who's failing? Who's stumbling? Focus your eyes on that, and I'll tell you, you will not have much time left to focus on perceived complaints within the church. So you see, we have to get things in the right order. And if we go back to this angelic declaration in Luke chapter 2, the first thing the angel says is, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men." Or as Jesus said, the first and greatest commandment is, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and love your neighbour as yourself." Our first priority is bringing glory to God. And by considering others and their feelings and showing love towards people, that glorifies God. Our first priority is bringing glory to God. The Apostle Peter teaches us this in his second letter. He says this in 2 Peter 5, "In view of all this, make every effort to respond to God's promises." So in all our relationships, in our life, in everything we do, we respond to God first. God is our first port of call. And as we deepen and develop our connection with God and our love of God, our connection and love for others also develops and deepens. Because Peter goes on to say, "Supplement your faith with a generous provision of moral excellence, and moral excellence with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with patient endurance, and patient endurance with godliness." So here we are, these instructions from Peter are encouraging us and urging us to deepen our relationship with God. So we get to the point where we have established godliness in our life. And then Peter goes on to say, godliness brings us brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love for everyone. You see, when we deepen our connection and love of God, it automatically deepens our love and affection for others. Our love of God leads us to loving the family of God, the church, And love within the church leads us to love everyone. Jesus said this in John 13, I am giving you a new commandment, love each other. Just as I have loved you, you should love each other. Surely we want to be the church, we want the church to be attractive to the world. If those outside the church see division and disharmony within the church, who would want to be a part of that? Only when we have love, unity, respect and honour for our brothers and sisters in Christ do we give those who don't yet know God a fighting chance. Jesus said this, your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. Wow. We may have many perceptions and ideas of what being a Christian looks like or what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Jesus says, if you want to look like me, if you want people to recognize you as a disciple, then your love for one another will prove it. You know, this year, this 2020, which we're almost out of, has been the most challenging season Lorraine and I have experienced as leaders of the church. I have to confess, in particular, I have found it very, very difficult. I have had so many worries about all of you, really, maybe getting fed up with everything being online and just drifting away from church. I've felt the frustration of being around the madness of COVID. I've felt the frustration of lockdowns, of social distancing, bubbles, face masks, furlough, extended households, Zoom fatigue, self-isolation, shielding, track and trace, tier three, and all the other new vocabulary that 2020 has dumped in us. And if I never hear those words again, I would be more than happy. And I do get frustrated with all the stuff that's going on. And sometimes the whole weight of it has really, really pressed me down. But then I remember what God is doing. People are getting saved. You, Falkirk Vineyard, are looking out for each other more than ever. Your unity and commitment to this church has been expressed in the fact that your financial giving has increased during this season of COVID. Even though logic and sensible forecasting was telling us that we should be bringing less financial income into the church, you have made an increase. And love Falkirk really is loving Falkirk. On average, we are supporting 35 households every week through our food pantry. 85 children who would have little or nothing for Christmas will receive a £50 gift card on Christmas Day because of your generosity. Love Falkirk is also providing lunches for school children that are supported by the food pantry. And the five watches at Larbert Fire Station received a love hamper and thank you cards in honour of their continued service in keeping us all safe throughout this year. And Lorraine and Shanna have been out in Falkirk every Saturday over these past 3 or 4 months, praying for people, blessing them and prophesying over them. And that's just a few things. That's just what I could fit in to 1 minute. What God is doing and what God is doing through you is utterly amazing. And here's an up-to-date statistic. At our food pantry this week, we gave out the equivalent of 2,000 meals between 10 and 12 on Wednesday of this week. 2,000 meals. You compare that to 2019, when the total for the whole year of 2019 was 11,000 meals, and we have done 2,000 in one day. You know, this year the church has been locked out of the building, but this year, more than any other, Falkirk Vineyard, you have been church in the community, serving the community, changing one life at a time. So for all of this, we say glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, and goodwill to all people. You know, what we do for others is really important. It's absolutely foundational. It is the core of our worship and of our testimony as children of God. Let me just sum this up today by these words of Jesus in Matthew 25. And this is Jesus expressing the importance of loving others and putting ourselves out for others and even doing good for people, even if it's at our own expense. Matthew 25, 34. Jesus said, "The king will say to those on his right, 'Come you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger and you invited me into your home. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you cared for me. I was in prison and you visited me.' Then these righteous ones will reply, 'Lord, when did we ever see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink, or a stranger and show you hospitality, or naked and give you clothing? When did we ever see you sick or in prison and visit you?' And the king will say, 'I tell you the truth, when you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were doing it to me.'" If we want to glorify God in the highest, this is how he wants us to do it. It's all about serving others. Our vision is to see Falkirk transformed by the love of Jesus. We want our town to prosper. God doesn't reserve his love and ambition only for the church. God is passionate about all people. His desire is for peace and goodwill for all. So before I finish, let's head back to Bethlehem on that most holy of nights. Let's go back to Luke chapter 2 and we'll read from verse 13. "Suddenly the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in highest heaven and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased.' When the angels had returned to heaven, the shepherds said to each other, 'Let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about.' They hurried to the village and found Mary and Joseph, and there was the baby lying in the manger. After seeing him, the shepherds told everyone what had happened and what the angel had said to them about this child. All who heard the shepherds' story were astonished, but Mary kept all these things in her heart and thought about them often. The shepherds went back to the flocks, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen. It was just as the angel had told them." The shepherds have just had the best Christmas ever. But they couldn't stay in that moment forever. We read that they went back to the flocks. But it wasn't for them business as usual. They returned glorifying and praising God. When you go back after this Christmas, will it be business as usual? Will normal service be resumed? Or has something changed? Or will something change? Maybe you've heard or seen something today that's caused you to think. Now you can turn off this video at any point and return to business as usual. Or you can take this message of peace, hope, goodwill, unity and harmony and use it for the good of others. I just want to take a minute now just to bless all of you. And to thank you for your continued commitment, turning up each week to church in a way that we would not choose to do it. We are so thankful that you are with us, that you are for us, and you are for the vision and the passion that God has placed on our hearts. So I bless you, and I say because of you, glory to God in the highest. And I pray a blessing of peace and goodwill on you and your family and your friends and everyone that is in your sphere of influence. Let's just pray for a second. Why don't you just reach your hands out? And this is just to show that we have open hands, ready to receive from God. Father, I thank you, Lord, that you have given us a message of hope, and of peace and of goodwill. Father, I thank you that your heart is to build up, to restore, and to bring life, that you are not about punishment and destruction and devastation. And God, for our church, for Falkirk Vineyard, God, we say glory to God in the highest. We thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you, Lord, that we may not see each other every Sunday. We may not even be able to socialize with each other in the way that we want. But God, your church is alive and is thriving more than it's ever done. We thank you, Father, for your financial provision. We thank you for your goodness and your faithfulness, Lord, and bringing people into your kingdom, Lord, into your family, Lord. And Lord, we have been given the honor of embracing them and discipling them and caring for them. So God, we say thank you. You are worthy of all glory, honor, and praise. So we say glory to God in the highest. We bless you, Father. And Lord, I just pray a blessing of peace and goodwill, Lord, on Falkirk Vineyard and beyond. We pray, Lord, for peace and goodwill over our town. Lord, let Falkirk prosper, Lord. Bring life, prosperity, and peace and health, Lord, to our town. God, we long to see your spirit move. God, we long to see Jesus reign in our town. And Lord, we pray and believe that it will happen because you say amen to it. In Jesus' name.